Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. In John chapter 12, I'll read aloud as you read along silently. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. As you're finding your place in honor of the Word of God, would you stand to your feet as we read the Word of God together this morning? John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Mary served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, which was raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they may put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage. I pray you'd use it today to help us. Speak to our hearts through as our pastor comes and preaches to us. Use it to help us today. I pray, Father, for anyone in this room or on the internet this morning that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd settle it this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I want you to listen very carefully at the beginning of the message. After that, you can doze off, go to sleep, whatever you think is necessary. But just the beginning, I have to develop the message a little bit. I need you to stay with me, please. Jesus is at a supper. Initially, when you read John 12, it looks like he's at the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. But as you read the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke, he's at the house of Simon the leper. Martha and Mary and Lazarus came to the dinner. Jesus is a week away from the cross. 1 week. Pretty soon he'll go to the cross, give his life. The Bible tells us that when he does this, he has this supper. It's toward the end of Christ's ministry, 3.5 years of earthly ministry. And by the end of Jesus' ministry, everywhere he went, there was a crowd of people. So when someone gave a dinner, it was a large supper. And there are a lot of guests at this dinner. And those guests at the supper are the message this morning. Now this thing's making a noise. I don't know what it's doing. Do you hear that back there, guys? Loosen up behind the wheel. No problem. The guests at the supper are many. Simon the leper is there. Simon was a Pharisee, very religious man. But he had the disease of leprosy. Jesus healed him. Jesus literally saved this man's life. Leprosy is a horrible disease, not very common to us nowadays. Third world countries, it's still very common. It's a disease that affects the extremities of the body initially, kills all the nerves, and your flesh literally rots off your body with the fingers, the nose, the toes, the feet, and it begins to just rot your body until something vital is hit and it kills you. It's a slow, horrible death. In a moment, Jesus healed Simon of his leprosy. So he's at Simon's house. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they come to the dinner. And Martha and Mary, they begin to serve and to help. And Lazarus sits with Jesus at the table. Well, we know where Lazarus was. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days, buried in a tomb. And Jesus stood in front of Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And a man dead 4 days stepped out of the tomb very much alive. Now Lazarus is there. Simon, the former leper, it's his house. Lazarus is there. Mary and Martha are there. The Bible tells us that no doubt the other disciples were with him. There were 12, remember. But only mentions one. And he calls him Judas Iscariot, which in the Bible says was Simon's son. I did not realize it till this morning. And looking over this passage, Simon the leper was Judas's father. And Judas the traitor is sitting there. He hasn't betrayed Jesus yet, but the Bible speaks of it in a sort of a prophetic manner. Judas Iscariot, which would betray him. And Judas is at this dinner. Mary steps up and takes a box of spikenard, a very precious ointment. If you valued that spikenard today, a pound of it, it's over $20,000. She takes that ointment and she anoints Jesus' body for his upcoming crucifixion and burial. The Bible says the house is filled with the aroma. There were other people at this supper also. There are people who came because they heard Jesus was there. He was very popular. A lot of folks wanted to see miracles. But also they wanted to see this guy Lazarus that had been raised from the dead. So there's a curious crowd in that room. Then there's one more crowd, and that's the religious crowd. Now listen to me. Can you imagine the special kind of stupid you have to say, people are following Jesus because he raised this guy Lazarus from the dead. We should kill Lazarus. Now think about that statement for a moment. Okay, you didn't get it. Never mind. The point is, some are going, yeah, and Jesus raised him from the dead. We'll put him to, never mind. So this religious crowd that opposed Lazarus' testimony of being raised from the dead, and what it meant to followers who were following Jesus because of the miracle Jesus had performed, the religious crowd that opposed him and would oppose him all the way to the cross, they were there too. Quite a supper. Kind of sounds like a family reunion, doesn't it? Quite a supper. A lot of people for each other, a lot of people against each other, a lot of people for the Lord, a lot of folks against him. I was reading about this supper that Jesus went to. I thought, you know, I see myself at this supper, don't you? Are you at this supper? Let me put this question this way. Who are you at the supper this morning? By that I mean this, ladies and gentlemen. You understand these characters that God put in this account in the Bible. They're all sitting there, all different types of people. Imagine the testimony of a leper healed. That was a death sentence in those days. Society put you out. If you had leprosy, it was so contagious, they put you out of society. You were not allowed. The lepers had their own villages. They had their own streams from which they were to drink. They had their own paths on which they walked. I mean, they were completely pariahs. They were completely put out of society. And here is a very religious man, Simon the leper, and he is lost. He's going to lose his life. He's lost his family. Everything is gone. And Jesus, in a moment, not only heals his leprosy, but restores this man's life. So that was nice he did that for Simon. You see yourself as Simon this morning? We have a condition from which we could not cure ourselves. Leprosy was a death sentence. There was no cure for it. Now it's called Hansen's disease, and there's an antibiotic that they can give people to cure them. But in those days, no cure. You found out you had leprosy, you were going to die, and you're going to die a slow, horrible death, separated from everything that was good and right for you in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're careful this morning, if you are a saved person, you and I are Simon the leper. Our condition was not a condition of a disease. Our condition was the condition of sin. Our condition was not the condition of leprosy. Our condition was a condition that had separated us from our Heavenly Father because of our sin. And in a moment of repentance and faith, we turned to Jesus Christ, accepted Him as our personal Savior, and in that moment, God restored us completely, washed our sins away, claimed us as His child, gave us the life we would have never had without the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, believe me. If Jesus came to our house, we'd want Him to sit at our table because He has done so much for us. You see yourself at the supper? See, that's the tragedy of religion that tries to tell people you can make yourself right in the sight of God. You can get rid of your own sins. You can do this, you can do that. No, you have to come to Jesus Christ. What Jesus was about to do a week from this very moment was to go to the cross and bear sin and die bearing our sin. The payment we could never make to God on our own. But if we do, ladies and gentlemen, we die in that sin, we go to hell and burn forever. Separated forever from our Father. Separated forever from what is real life. And in a moment, you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And in a moment, He wipes the slate clean, forgives you of your sin, gives you eternal life and a home in heaven. And oh, my friend, we were what we... Man, we're not what we once were we? Oh, every day after that, you must know how much Simon must have appreciated Jesus for what He had done for him, giving him his life back. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, yet the Lord has laid on us, laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The one who owed Jesus so much, he's at this supper. And he was bound by religion, by the way, that could not help him. His Pharisee religion was of Judaism, and he was a Pharisee, you understand, was a right-wing Jew. He was a Jew. They still have him today. They're very committed to their Judaism, and they're very dependent upon their religion for their works, for their hope, for a standing with God. So this man not only has a disease he can't cure, he's got a religion going to take him to hell when he dies. And in a moment of repentance and faith, he trusts Jesus as his Savior, and the disease is cured, and his religion is gone. Now he realizes it's by faith, not by works. It's by grace, not by good deeds. And this man owes Jesus a great deal. And so do you, my Christian friend. You and I owe Him a great deal. Oh, my soul, the depths and the love and the riches of our God. Oh, the unspeakable gift of our eternal life and our salvation. It seems like so many people today who claim to be Christians bandied about like it was nothing in their life. No, 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 we had no life. We had no hope. And many of us had a religion that was going to take us to hell when we died in Jesus Christ. In simple faith, we trust Him, we get salvation. We owe Him a great deal, don't we? Are you at the supper? Then there were those who were there who appreciated what Jesus did in their life. That's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, I still think, I don't know, this is just my own conjecture, so forgive me if I exceed anything that's theologically sound. I don't know how happy Lazarus was with Jesus. The man had got to heaven and had to come back. Could you be happy about that? For me personally, These people go around telling folks, well, I died and went to heaven and saw Jesus and Mary and Aunt Joe and Uncle Joe and Uncle Ralph and all those people. And then they told me I had to go, yeah, Aunt Joe, no siren in heaven. The truth is, this is amazing, isn't it? I think Lazarus appreciated the miracle. This man's, look at me, he knew there was a heaven and a hell. He saw all that. And he came back. I tell you, the ones who really loved Jesus was Mary and Martha. Oh, yeah. John chapter 11, the previous chapter is where it happens. They're weeping in the loss of their brother. And Jesus, in a moment, like only Jesus could do, busted up a funeral like you can't believe. Oh, yeah. Jesus could ruin a funeral in a heartbeat. Absolutely. Stepped to the tomb after he was dead 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth, and called him out. And that man came out wrapped in grave clothes. And he said, loose him and let him go. And Lazarus stepped out. Oh, Mary and Martha loved Jesus. They gave him, Jesus gave them their brother back, who was gone, who was, oh, Jesus had done great things for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They had become dear personal friends to the Savior. They'd walk closely with him. Whenever Jesus came to the town of Bethany, where they lived, he would always go to their house also and enjoy the fellowship and the time with them. So you see, look here. They had learned to develop a fellowship with Jesus. They had learned to appreciate the work of Jesus in their lives and what he meant to them and to their family. Are you at this supper? Say, well, yeah, I'm Simon the leper. Yeah, you're Mary, Martha, and Lazarus too, aren't you? Aren't we? Oh, he's done great things for us. There's one guy. Okay, there's the rest of you. Maybe the Lord will catch up on your life somewhere down the road. I mean, he hasn't really done a whole lot for you. I understand it. But for Brother Cliff, he said, amen. Thank you, Brother Cliff. Now, for the rest of you this morning, somewhere down the road. Hey, somewhere down the road, Jesus is going to get caught up with you, ain't he? Somewhere down the road, Jesus is going to step in and actually help you with a few things in your life. Answer a few prayers. Lift you a few times when you're falling. Strengthen you when you get weak. Somewhere down the road, the Lord's going to come in and do something in your life for which you'll be so appreciative. When someone preacher says one day, hadn't Jesus done a lot for you? You will say, thank you very much. You just have to prime the pump a little bit. Sad but true. Little boy in rags playing beside the road one day in the days of kings and queens was an orphan boy, lived with a poor family in a little hut. While sitting beside the road, a royal carriage pulled beside him one day. Gold inlaid, jewel encrusted carriage. The boy looks up and he knows that carriage. That's the carriage of the king and the queen. He's standing there playing with the little pieces of wood and the dirt and his little ragged clothes on his body. The door opens and the king steps out and says, son, the queen and I cannot have children. We are allowed to adopt a child. We saw you beside the road and we thought, you know, we'll choose you. Son, would you like to come to the palace and live with us? And the little boy said, well, your majesty, I'm an orphan. But I would still have to ask the people who have taken me in. And they take him down the path. And the king asked the orphan parents. The parents adopted the boy for permission. They said, of course, your majesty. And they take this little boy and put him in that carriage. And he goes off to the palace. They begin to tell him all that he has now going to earn. And all he'll have because he's now a son of the king. Every morning his personal butler comes in and wakes him up in his huge bedroom, gives him a brand new suit of clothes for that day. And the butler noticed every morning as the little boy came out in his new suit of clothes, he always had tears coming down his face. And he asked the little boy, he said, sir, your majesty, may I ask you, why are you not happy here? And he said, oh, I'm more happy than I could have imagined. Oh, I'm more happy. He said, I can't believe the life I had. He said, may I ask the reason for your tears? And he said, sir, what you do tomorrow morning when you set out my clothes, before you leave, just step outside the door and leave it open a little, and I think you'll understand better why. Next morning, wake up, your majesty. Sir lays out his new clothes. He steps out the butler, and he closes the door and then looks. Watches the little boy get up, and before he puts on his new suit of clothes for that day, he goes over to a real tall chest, pulls out an old set of rags, puts them on him, and stands in front of the mirror and just looks. Tears begin to flow. He takes the rags off and he lays them in the dresser, puts on his new suit of clothes and steps out. And the butler said, sir, I saw what you did. I'm not sure what this is. And the little boy said, you see, those are the rags the king found me in. And every day I put them on to remind myself what I was before the king found me. And I never want to forget what the king means to me. Are you at the supper? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The Lord intervened in their life and did amazing things for them. It's amazing now. It's just been a short period of time since Lazarus is raised from the dead. It's just been a short period of time since Jesus performed this amazing miracle before their very eyes, but they have not forgotten it, and it meant something to them. Are you at the supper this morning? Are you a child of God who's begun to take for granted what Jesus has done in your life, what he is doing in your life? Is it because of the problems you face, the battles you're in, the valley that you walk through? Is that what it is? Is it because you see the troubles of your day, you've forgotten how he lifted you so many times, helped you so many times, strengthened you so many times? Are you at the supper this morning? Oh, by the way, there's someone there who's going to miss it all. It's interesting. I have no doubt but the other disciples were there, but it only mentions Judas Iscariot. Now listen to me very carefully. Judas Iscariot, his dad is Simon the leper. I often wondered, why would Jesus choose the guy that would betray him? So, well, he didn't know. Yeah, he did. Why choose a traitor? Because the traitor chose Jesus. Because of what Jesus had done, kind of followed along for a while and then got more serious about it. But ladies and gentlemen, Judas will miss everything that happens. He's there for 3.5 years of all of it. He saw Lazarus step out of the tomb. He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus feed multitudes with loaves and fishes. He saw everything. All of the disciples saw, and Judas Iscariot this morning is in hell 2,000 years later. Don't tell me that you can't be religious and be deceived. Don't tell me you can't be a follower of Jesus Christ and not wind up in hell anyway. But how could you reject someone who did so much for you as to give you your dad back to you? Because, ladies and gentlemen, eternal life and salvation is not something you catch by hanging around religious stuff. Well, I'm spiritual. Big deal. I go to church. Judas went every day for 3.5 years and still wound up in hell. And he had even come to the place where he had deceived himself. Now, my friend, listen to this preacher this morning. I want you to think very carefully about your testimony of what you say is your salvation. When it was that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, was it something simple like this? You realized you were a sinner, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you accepted His payment for your salvation. Him alone, nothing else, no one else, nothing more, nothing less. Do you remember that day and you accepted Christ as your Savior? No religion, no works, no baptism, nothing. Do you have that testimony this morning? If you do not, it is very possible for you to be religious and lost. And Judas is going to miss it all. He's going to miss everything. Not too long after this, he'll hang himself, commit suicide. Betray Jesus for the price of a crippled slave, 30 pieces of silver. And then throw it on the temple floor and say, I'm sorry, but he repented too late, the Bible says. You know, repentance is given us by God. You don't just change your mind. You understand when the Spirit of God presents to you that salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. He draws us. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I believe that. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not an Arminianist either. I'm a neitherist. If you're biblical, you are too. But I believe you've got to get, repentance is given us by God when we realize we're lost. That's a work of God in our convicting spirit. When we realize, convicted soul, when we realize we're lost, we trust Christ. Judas was convicted, but he never trusted Christ. You must make that decision. There is no election and no unconditional election, no limited atonement, no irresistible grace, my friend. It's resistible. Judas resisted it all the way to hell. Now let's be careful this morning. I'm not trying to shake anybody's testimony. I want you to consider something today. This man was the church treasurer, was close to Jesus as any of them was, and missed it all and wound up in hell. Do you have salvation? Are you at the supper this morning? But your place, quite frankly, is you're really not a child of God. You've never settled the simple matter of salvation by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, well, I must be, Pastor Johnson. I'm a member of Shasta Baptist Church. He was a member of Jesus' church and went to hell. Hey? Excuse me? Hey? Judas missed it all. Every bit of it. Now look here. The wonderful thing about salvation is I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. See, a saved person knows that. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to have that assurance. The fact that you don't may be a good indication. I said may be a good indication. You've never settled this in your life. Let's settle that today. And the wonderful news is you can trust Christ today and settle it now. Some months ago, I was greeting visitors before the service started. I said, hello, sir, how are you today? I said, I'm Pastor Johnson. He goes, can I get saved? Is this where I can get saved? Can I get saved here? Someone told me I could come here and get saved today. I said, well, yes, sir, but you got to wait till the end of the service. We got to sing. We got to take an offering. I mean, come on. No. I said, yes, sir, don't move. I went and got somebody, and they took them out and led them to Christ. What Jesus did for those around Judas, please listen, what Jesus did for those around Judas, Judas never let Jesus do for him. Then you have verse 3, and there's Mary, and she offers this precious pound of spikenard. There was one at the supper who wanted to do something for Jesus. Huh? You know, I think we all appreciate it. I know Brother Cliff does. We all appreciate what Jesus did in our lives. And then the rest of you, I got the pump going. We're okay. Good. But you see, there's one thing to say, man, I really appreciate what the Lord's done for me. It's another thing to say, now, Jesus, what can I do for you? Kind of turns that thing of the selfish Christianity around, just a touch, don't you think? Hey, just a touch. That Sunday morning, get to church, get a little choir, some singing, a little sermon, get up and go home kind of Christianity. That says, I get what I want, I go home. That doesn't say, what can I now do for him? The idea, ladies and gentlemen, is he's done something for me. What can I do for him? This lady takes in our value today, is $20,000 gift. You understand, for the 300 pence, we can qualify it in their terms of money in those days. I can guarantee you it was much more than Mary could afford. But you see, she could have just poured water on his feet and washed him. She could have washed him with her tears in her hair, as another lady would do. She could have done this without any cost to her whatsoever and still shown an expression of things, right? No. The 300 pence, they estimate, I believe, was 5 years of salary for the average worker. She took 5 years of hard-working money, went and bought something she poured on Jesus for a moment. Because, you see, it was something she just wanted to do something for him. Do you still have that? Are you at the supper on that one this morning? Are you at the supper where you just want to do something for him? Hey, you're just thinking, you know, Lord, can I do something for you? This thing about giving at church, when we pass an offering plate, say, I knew you were going to get the money. Well, I didn't want to disappoint you before you went home. The truth of the matter is, what a great way for any Christian to do something for Jesus. Then get involved. You join a church. You come down here, you take our hand, join a church. Then we get you plugged in. You say, that's why I don't join it. I want to get plugged in. Whatever happened to doing something for Jesus? Something. Just something for the one who's done so much for us. Then there's that curious crowd at the supper. They just want to see what's going on. There's always spectators. You know, a bunch of teenagers were standing in line down here at Great America. Man in front of them had an epileptic seizure, fell on the ground. Three kids jumped on his back because they thought it was a new ride. You know what I'm saying? They're curious people. Man saw another guy with a dog with no legs. And he asked, he said, what's your dog's name? He said, doesn't have one. He said, why not? He wouldn't come if I called him. Then he changes it to cigarette because he takes them out for a drag every morning. Okay, never mind. There's the curious. I'm sorry. There's the curious people. They just want to see what's going on. Huh? That's a lot of religion today. It's just curiosity seekers. You come in, you get a show, you get some stuff, you get up, you go home. Woo! There it is. You know, the truth is, those curious people, not a whole lot better than Judas Iscariot. Did you know that? Because they just came to see what was going on, got up and walked out. They missed it too. Now look, folks, look at me. There's something more to what God is asking of us and from us than just, oh, yeah, that was interesting. Okay, what's next? What's for lunch today? What are we doing? This week, it happened again this week. met somebody. They said, how you doing, Pastor Johnson? I said, well, I've got cancer. I'm going to die in 2 weeks. Okay, have a nice day. I mean, whoop. I don't have cancer, and I'm not going to die in 2 weeks. I'm having a heart attack. I'm in the hospital tomorrow. But the truth is, it's amazing how people want to just kind of spectate this whole thing. Excuse me. You miss it just like Judas did. And the last one are the enemies who are there. There are people who actually oppose who Jesus is and what he does. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what your religion is. Somebody who could raise the dead, cure a leper, deserves a little bit more than to be somebody who's on the other side of what you believe. And not just for the miracle's sake, for the fact that nobody else was doing that. Jesus was unique. He was like nobody else. That's why when we point folks to Christ for salvation, you don't have to accept us. You don't have to join this church to go to heaven. You don't have to become religious. You just need to trust Jesus as your Savior. We point people to Christ. Let's not turn against him this morning. Are you at the supper this morning? Let's stand our feet, please. Would you? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening so carefully.